Would you all stand right back up again? Our Father in heaven, great God, Father, we thank you so much that we can be your children. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being merciful with us. And thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in your service directly as the God of the universe. We just ask you now, Father, to guide and lead this final meeting of your ministers. We ask you to inspire your servant, Mr. Armstrong, speak through him and strengthen him, and open our minds, open our hearts, to truly yield to you, to draw closer to you, to seek your will and not our own. We ask for the presence of Jesus Christ, and thank you for it in his name. Amen.
Well, we're back in here where we've been for the Feast of Tabernacles, only this is hardly a Feast of Tabernacles crowd. But at least you're not lay members, you are the ministry. Now, this will be the last service that we're going to have, and I hope that everybody feels that this has been a very good and a very profitable conference. Good. I had expected to attend every service, and I just wasn't quite able to make it this morning. I went to bed last night about 10:30 or something like that, but it was way after 1 a.m. before I got to sleep, and I woke up a little after 5. So I had not had enough sleep, and I had great difficulty getting back to sleep, and I just had to make the decision not to come, because I've been accustomed in the last year to getting, anywhere from 8, 9, or 10 hours sleep a night. I used to go on 7. But when I've been accustomed to it, I can't cut it down to about 5 hours and stick out the day. So I just had to go back and get some sleep this morning. But I'm not at full strength now just from loss of sleep. But I hope I'll carry on through all right this afternoon in this final service. I'd like to turn first this afternoon, 1 Corinthians, first chapter once again. And once again, beginning with the 10th verse, where Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, brethren, we have not been. There has been a division, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, we have to realize that. And it's a case of, are we going to give up the truth of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ, and go with those that don't agree with it, and all of us agree with them, or are we going to insist that we're going to stay with God and we're all going to speak the same thing? So I give you fair warning. This church is no longer going to be divided. And except God builds the house, they labor in vain that strive to build it. Don't ever forget that. Now, let's go a little further right here. "For it hath been declared to me of you, unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." He even mentions where his information came from, instead of just being a spread rumor, "that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says," one says, "I am of Paul," another, "I of Apollos," another, "I of Cephas," and another says, "I'm of Christ." Well, there has been, even among some of you ministers, not many of you, it's only a very few, but the idea, who are we going to follow? Garner Ted Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, or some of you have got the idea of following Stanley Rader, only that's what you don't want to do. Well, I can tell you that's not what you're going to have to do, because he is not the leader. He is not an ordained minister, but he's a very great help to this work, and that's exactly where it's going to be. And you of little faith, you who say, I don't have enough faith in the head of the church, Jesus Christ, that he will have the right man there, I'm afraid Jesus Christ won't be able to keep the right man there, and so I think I better decide now to go with Garner Ted. I'd rather have Garner Ted than Mr. Rader, because I know Herbert Armstrong can't live any longer. Well, let me tell you, fellows and wives, I know that I am going to live as long as Jesus Christ and God want me to. Now, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe he's able to keep me going, because I'm trying to take care of myself, I know I have my part to do, and I'm trying very faithfully to do it. I'm a lot more careful in my health than I have been the rest of my life up to about a year and a half ago. And I might tell you, while I'm on that point right there, that the last time I had a checkup with the doctor, which was, a month or 5 weeks ago, he says, you are in better shape now than you were at about 40 or 45 years of age. He said, he told me how big my heart was a year and a half ago. He said, it's right back on normal now. And it's fairly strong. My blood pressure is just fine. I had my blood pressure taken again this morning. And it's very, very good. Let's see, I think it was about 150 or 160 over about 60. I haven't had blood pressure like that for years and years. I'm in better shape. And yet, they spread the rumor that I'm senile. What? Most people think just they get the number of a certain age. If you've passed about 60, then you're old, you're senile, you're going to die right away. Well, now, certain other factors enter into that. It isn't necessarily so, as they said in one of the musical comedies a few years ago, if you remember that. People's minds, when they become senile because their minds are rusted out from disuse, from lack of use. And my mind is not rusty. It's been used all the time. And if you want to match your mind with mine any time, why, come on. You who think I'm senile, I don't think that's many of you. I hope you understand that. I don't mean that. But I just want to make that plain. And too often we look only at man, and we forget this is the church of the living God. And God is able to see to it. Is Christ divided? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any would say that I had baptized in my own name, and so on. And I haven't baptized many of you either for the same reason. I used to baptize people on the average of a good many a week. But the work grew, and there were more ministers. And finally, the time came that I had to devote my time to other things. And we have other men that can do the baptizing. That's the way it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. And it is no different. Now, I've been quoting something else, and I might as well just turn to it for a minute. In Matthew 12, verse 25... I happen to have one of these red type Bibles where the words of Christ are all in red, and that's so very hard to read. I do need a magnifying glass for that. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Brethren, this church is not going to endure if we don't clean up all division. We have got to speak the same thing. Now, how is God going to put the same thing in the church? How did he put the same thing in the church in the first century? It was through Christ's own chosen apostles. Where did they get it? They got it from the living Christ. Jesus was the Word of God in person. How did the doctrines come into this church now? God put it in through Jesus Christ. Who put it in? Through his chosen apostle, who received all of his teaching from Jesus Christ. But the Bible is the Word of God in print. And it's the same word exactly as the word that was taught to the early apostles 1900 years ago. It's that same word. Now that's the way God made it, and I see that's the way he made it, and I'm going to stand back of God 100% now for a change. That's the way it's going to be. And I say that on authority. And if you think you have a higher authority, why, then just come on. Now then, I don't think I read all of that, did I? Brought to dissolution, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Well, that's mentioned in about three other places in Mark and Luke also, but I don't need to read any further on that. Now, my son, Garner Ted, I'm learning now more than I did know that there are some extenuating circumstances. He fell under the influence of a liberal, apparently bent on changing the doctrines and the truth that Christ had put into the church. And he put them in through a chosen apostle. Now, you didn't choose me, but Christ did, and I don't have to prove it. The fruits of the last 46 years prove it. If I'm not the one who was chosen, you tell me who had the fruits and who was. So I think that's generally understood. But because my son had the position of executive vice president, and because he assumed much authority that had never been delegated to him anyway, and assumed additional authority, he became the leader and the spearhead of a liberal secular movement and a conspiracy to get rid of me. I honestly think my son hoped I would die. He thought I was old enough to die. But he wanted at least to have me retire. He wanted to take over. And I sensed, as much as 5 or 6 years ago, there was a conspiracy. Let me see. He came back in 1972, and I began to sense this conspiracy in the latter part of 1973. And then we had the great trouble of some 35 ministers or so going out in 1974. And then more and more I sensed a conspiracy. Now, I just talked to him as a father would to a son. Well, he says, "Dad, there's no conspiracy." But there was. And when he said there wasn't, he was just lying to his own father, I'm sorry to say. I love my son. I think back when he was a little boy growing up. He was the most lovable little fellow I have ever known. But I do think that a lot of it was because of other influences, and especially of one who had not been in the church, well, compared to Mr. Meredith here, and some of the older ones had not been in the church so very long. And he had been so highly educated in about 3 well-known, world-known universities and until he had a doctor's degree. And he had to convince his former university friends and his parents that he had not made a mistake in coming into this church. And the only way that he could prove to them he had not made a mistake was to change all of the church's doctrine so they would accept them. He had to take away the truth of God and make us just like any other Protestant church, only more so. He was going to throw God and Christ clear out the window, apparently. And part of that conspiracy led up to that STP thing. Now, I tell you, when some people tried to say that I knew about that, they were lying. I knew absolutely nothing about it. Now, am I lying? As Jesus Christ is my Savior, I knew nothing about it. It was kept from me. Mr. Meredith has told you that he was threatened and his job was at stake if he came to tell me what was going on. I didn't know. I was away 300 out of the 365 days of the year. Only about 65 days of 365 was I in Pasadena. And then things were kept from me. Those of you who were at the conference last year know I was only there the first morning, and my son Ted saw I got away. I said, look, Ted, some doctrines were gone until a year ago. Now, if there's any doctrine coming up in any way, I'm going to be there in every session. Oh, he says, Dad, doctrines won't be mentioned. And then I find they went through that STP in the whole session, and he was lying directly to me to get me out of here and over into Europe so I wouldn't be here. And it was months after that before I ever heard of such a thing. And Mr. Meredith here and Mr. McNair down here will tell you that when they first showed it to me, the astonishment that I showed. I was so absolutely astonished. I had never seen such a thing and never heard of it. Now, I do find, in retrospect, that apparently they had brought just a few loose-leaf pages on the healing section. But I remember very distinctly about talking about that and when I told Ted what I was going to say about healing. Because I said, I'm going to write the official booklet. I'm going to write the official doctrine on it. And when I told him, he said, well, that's fine, and I think there'll be no doubt with the ministers. Now, some of the ministers wanted to get liberal. Some of the ministers wanted to get back into the world. And that includes some of you who are here. And I want you to listen closely and carefully to what I'm going to say now in the rest of the afternoon. Because even your eternity may be at stake, as well as your place in the work of God. And I'm very much concerned about it because I love all of you. Well, anyway, my son was influenced into this secular movement. I think he had leaned a little that way for years anyway, but now it became, as they say, a great deal more so. And to do two things. First, to put Christ and his truth virtually out of the church and out of the college first. And I think you heard yesterday afternoon some of the things that had gone on in Ambassador College. One unmarried couple living together off campus, everybody knew about it. One unmarried girl saying to other girls, well, I haven't been laying with now for maybe 2 weeks. Says, boy, this is a dull life. That is not God's college when that kind of thing goes on. Now, I'm cleaning house. And I think we've got all the faculty members that had any part in that out by now. Well, now that was the college and the church. And second, they wanted to get rid of me. Now I'd like you to turn to a very important passage. And incidentally, this is something that influenced me in the days when I was in my intensive study that led to my conversion and baptism. And that's in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 4. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, that is by Paul and the others who were ministers, ministered by them, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, or tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of us anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now I want you to get this point. We're under the New Testament today and not the Old. And there are certain phases of these two testaments that have not been understood by the ministry. I've had one article already in the Good News. There will be others coming until we get this thing straight about the covenants and the testaments. A testament and a covenant are not the same thing. They are two different things altogether. The old covenant was not in any sense a testament. But the writings of the New Testament, in a sense, are a testament. A testament is a witnessed will of one who is bequeathing things to others, his children usually, after he dies, and it does not take effect until the testator dies. So it took effect after Christ died, because it's his witnessed will. But a covenant is only a contract between two or more people, or two groups, or whatever. Now, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I want to explain that. I think we read over that and we don't get the meaning at all. I'm going to explain an incident. Some of you have heard me explain this before. Many of you have never heard it. But a good many years ago, when we were living in Portland, Oregon, and my elder daughter, Beverly, was, I don't remember whether it was around 7th, 8th grade or first year high school or something like that, but I don't remember the exact year. I remember the incident. However, I noticed she was always reading every night. And her teacher sent a note home that Beverly was bringing fiction books, usually fiction love stories, and she would read a whole book of fiction in about two nights. She was an avid reader, a very rapid reader, as was her mother. I'm a very slow reader. But she would read so rapidly, and she was just wrapped up in it. And the teacher said that this was hurting her eyes and interfering with her schoolwork, and sent word to me and asked me if I wouldn't do something about it. So I said, "Well, Beverly, I want you to quit bringing those books home from the library. The teacher says it's hurting your eyes, and you've got to stop all this reading." So I said, "Just don't bring those books home anymore." The very next night, I saw her reading a book. I said, "Beverly, is that another book of fiction?" "Well, yes, Daddy." "I thought I told you not to be reading those books anymore." "Well, Daddy," she said, you said don't bring any of those books home from the library, and I didn't. I borrowed this book from Helen." She kept the letter of the law, but she broke the spirit and the obvious intent. She knew I meant don't read anymore. It wasn't a case of where she got the book. She knew that. Now, we've got people just like that. They say you've got to make that law technical. It's got to be explicit. If there isn't a definite technical law, I don't want to do it. Now, that isn't my attitude. And if it was, God would never have made me the apostle of this church. And I believe I can get along without this overcoat. I'm going to try it. I hope that I can. It was getting a little warm with it. Anyway, I wanted to get that and sock that home. I want you to get that. We are not to live like they did under the Old Testament, because ancient Israel did not have the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the biggest mistake most universally made is to assume that this is God's world and that God is trying to get everybody saved, and that your everybody is either saved or lost right now. That is not true. The overwhelming majority are not lost, neither are they saved. Of course, nobody's really saved. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. I think you heard me mention that the other day. But no one can be saved unless God calls them. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. They just can't do it. You can't expect people in India and in China to have just anybody who wants to be converted. They can't do it. I used to just wonder, why couldn't I get other people in my family and relatives converted? And I tried to, and I find that maybe most of you have had the same experience. You were filled with joy when you saw the truth of God, and you wanted to share it, and you wanted them to understand it, and they couldn't understand a word. They just thought you were crazy. And you can't understand that. But the natural carnal mind cannot understand the spiritual things. But now God has given us the Holy Spirit, so we can see things that they couldn't under the Old Testament. They just had carnal fleshly minds. Now God had to write it out in a specific law. You can't do this, you can't do that, and you must do this and you must do that. Today it is not so, and I want to explain that now. God's law is a way of righteousness, the way of holiness, the way of godly character. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes 12 now, if you will. And verse 13, right at the very end of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. You know this. You ought to have this memorized, and I think most of you have. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now I'm going to get a little bit specific and try to analyze that a little bit. God's law is the way of righteousness, of holiness, and of God's holy and righteous character. It is a principle. It is an attitude of mind. Now let me repeat that. It is an attitude of mind, the mind of God. It is a principle involved. It is an attitude and not just a strict letter of the law. And God, in his word, does not define specifically every detail of that principle or the spirit involved in the law. I didn't explain everything. I didn't say you can't bring a book home from the library at school, you can't borrow it from Helen, you can't get it from here or there. But there are some of our ministers that will say, unless there's a specific law saying I've got to tithe, I don't want to tithe. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to. I don't hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. I want to go as far the way of Satan as I can, just so I can slip in and get my place in the kingdom of God. That's the attitude. And brethren, that attitude is going to go out of this ministry. Believe me. That attitude is going out. The whole duty of man, the keeping of the law in the spirit instead of in the letter, is to have the attitude of the principle of the law. Now, reduced to its simplest overall denomination, yes, the whole law is just one word, love. That's the whole law. But now we put a magnifying glass on it and enlarge it a little bit, and we see two phases of it. Instead of just love, it is first love to God, and second, love to our human neighbor. As we love ourselves. Now, we're to love God more than ourselves. But we are to love our neighbors as much as ourselves. Now, that means it's all right to love ourselves. And we've got to love ourselves enough to take good care of ourselves. That God wants us to do that. So then you have the two laws, love to God and love to nature, the neighbor, the two great laws, or great commandments, as it's called in the Bible. Now then, a still more specific way, and it's then magnified a little farther, into 10 different laws, or the 10 commandments. The first four of the commandments tell us how to love God, and the last six how to love neighbor. Now, those 10, when you get down to it, and that word love gives you the whole principle of what is the way of God. That is the intended purpose and meaning. And we have to live according to the Spirit and not the technical little detail of every letter. I want to tell you, brethren, if I had said, I've got to see a definite, specific law for every little thing or I won't do it, God would never have used me in the building of this church, and you wouldn't be here today, any of you. Your very being here is because I didn't look at it that way, and I'm going to give you an illustration. Those 10 commandments cover the principle or the attitude of the whole duty of man. I'm sure Mr. Meredith will agree with that because he's the one who wrote our very famous book on the 10 commandments. Now an example. It is a doctrine of God's church today that smoking is wrong and therefore it is a sin. Why? How did that doctrine get into the church? You didn't put it in, but I did. And there is no law against smoking. Now, you people that want a definite law or you don't want to obey God, I want you to listen and pay close attention, because maybe your own salvation and your eternity may depend on this, believe me. And I'm very sincere about it because I love all of you. How did that get into this church? Well, the liberal is one who has a different attitude than God. What is God's attitude toward sin? Does God want to sin, but he's so good that he just restrains himself from it? Now, I want you to think of it that way. Does God have to just, because he has the power, he restrains himself and won't let himself sin, but he would really like to if he could. Do you ever think of that? Stop and think. God doesn't want to sin. God hates sin. He has no use for it. There is no temptation for him to want to go the way of sin. None whatsoever. God has no desire to sin. But he desires righteousness. He loves righteousness, and that's the way he wants to go. Brethren, if we can't get into that attitude, we don't belong in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We've got to come to see the spirit of the law. And the mind of God and the attitude of God. We've got to come and thirst and hunger for righteousness and not hunger and thirst for the devil's way, but we have to repress ourselves and restrain ourselves so we don't go that way, but that's what we want to do. Now, that's what we've got, and that's where our house is divided, because there are too many in that condition. Or I wonder if some of us are like a woman whose name was Emma Smith. I don't know whether Mr. Meredith ever met her, remembers her or not. She was one of those 19 in the parent church when it was founded in 1933. And a woman that was converted and baptized in my meetings that were held there in 1933. Well, I tell you, a year or two later, Emma Smith came to me when we were then living in Eugene, Oregon, and we called one another brother and sister in those days. She said, "Brother Armstrong, you know, my father died some little time ago, and I've inherited some money." And she says, "Now, I've come to ask you, just how much of that do I have to tithe?" She says, "Now, I don't want to tithe a bit more than I have to, but I do want to get into the kingdom of God, so how much do I have to tithe so I can still get into the kingdom of God?" She pretty well had about the same attitude as Ananias and Sapphira. She didn't want to go any farther in the way of righteousness than she had to do. I felt sorry for Emma Smith. But that is the way of liberalism. I want to go as far in the way of Satan. I want to get as far away from the ways of God. I want to be as much part of this world as I can do, but I do want to get a place in the kingdom of God. I'm out to get. You see, the principle of God's whole law is that of love. Now, what is love? Love is an outgoing attitude of love and concern and consideration for others. Toward God, it is an outgoing concern of love and of obedience and of reverence, honor, worship, everything toward God. Toward your neighbor, of just as much concern for his welfare and what belongs to him and everything else as you have for yourself. If I would see a neighbor drop and lose some money, I would feel that if I have picked it up, I'm a custodian, and I must be honest and protect it until I can get it right back to that neighbor, because it's his and belongs to him. I would have no right to it. I wouldn't want it. Would you feel that way, or would you feel like, well, I'd like to just keep this, but I have to restrain myself and force myself to do wrong? Look, as long as you want to go the way of Satan, your heart is not right with God. You've got to come to want to go the way of God. You're to want to have the mind of God, who hates sin and doesn't want to go that way. But we've had people who want to go just as far in the way of this world and in this ministry. That's where this house has been divided, and that's where it's not going to be divided any longer. Because God is having a sifting time. And believe me, it's coming from the Almighty God. Now, the liberal is like Balaam. First, let us read back here in Jude, the 11th verse. The first chapter of Jude, by the way. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, his desire to get, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. I read you about Korah or Kore. I think it's referring to the same one there, and what happened to him. Because he wanted to challenge Moses, says, how did you set yourself up? Do any of you think I set myself up in this position? I could not have done it. If it had been of my own self, without the will of God, this work would never have grown to this place, and you wouldn't all be here. If Christ did it, let's give him the glory, because I don't take it, and I don't deserve it. Now we go a little further into Revelation, in the second chapter, in the 14th verse. He's speaking here the church at Pergamos. He says, but I have, in verse 14, Revelation 2, 14, I have a few things against thee. This is what God has against that church. And in an extent, some of these things are even in the churches today, and it's been in our church. That's why we're going to get rid of it. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, we need to know a little bit about Balaam, because some of us have been a little of the same attitude and mind, and perhaps we haven't quite realized it. But I'm going to make it plain enough for us to realize. Go back to the 22nd chapter of Numbers. Numbers 22. Beginning the first verse. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. This is after God had taken Moses and they were being led by Joshua. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people. Now, that is the people of Moab that were on the east side of the Jordan River, you remember, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. Now this Balak was the king of these people of Moab, but Israel were more and mightier than they, and they were afraid of Israel. So Balak now sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, or Petor. Now that really is Peter, and Peter was the name that means father, or Pater. Some people, instead of Peter, call it Pater. And often an E is pronounced with an A sound in many words, and Pater, or father. That's where the Pope came from. In the religion of the world, the pagan religions, the head was always a Peter. Now there was Simon in the 8th chapter of Acts, who was a sorcerer. But that Simon was the real Peter of the Assyrian and the Babylonian mystery religion. So he was there, Simon Peter. He was not the Peter that was called Cephas. He was a different Peter altogether. He was the first pope. He is the one who started the Roman Catholic Church in 33 A.D., and the real Peter is the one that I read to you the other day when told him he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Well, now, here is a Peter. He is the head of a pagan religion, this Balaam, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, the people of Israel, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I may prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I want that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. Now here was a man who really was the same as Simon, now I used the word a minute ago, you know what I mean. Yeah. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam. Now they had money to offer him, and these were men of fairly high rank, and they spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said to them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Yahweh it was, the Lord, which was the one who later became Christ, shall speak unto me. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam, or the princes it is. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you unto your land, for the Eternal, or Yahweh, refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now, he could only go as far as God would allow. And some of us want to see how far God will allow us to go and still get in. And anyone of that attitude does not belong in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It just simply doesn't. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and they said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they, of higher rank, and all this time some really high ranked men. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, and of course they were offering Balaam a reward for this, and he wanted to do it. Now, he wanted to go that way. This was in his heart. It's what he wanted to do, just like some of us want to quit tithing, want to do this and break the spirit of God's law, if we can get away with it and still get into the kingdom of God. For I will, let's see. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahweh, or the Eternal, my God, to do less or more. Now, so he had to pray and ask God again. I don't need to read further in the story, because that is enough to show you what I want you to see. That Balaam wanted to do this evil. He wanted to destroy the people of Israel, or put a curse on them, which probably would have meant their destruction. But he couldn't go further than God will allow. Now then, let's go just a little further. Balaam knew that he had no power of evil further than God allowed. So he asked God permission to do it. He had the same attitude that some of our ministers have had. I don't think it's but a very small minority, but there have been some. Now, that also is the way of Satan. Now we've come to Job next, in the first chapter of Job, and beginning with verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them. And I tell you, we meet here, and we come to present ourselves before the Eternal and before God, and we have to be very careful, or Satan comes also among us. And I think that we should always pray when we come to a meeting like this that God will restrain Satan and keep him away, because he will come when we least suspect, if we're not on guard. And the Eternal said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Eternal and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Eternal said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Eternal and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance, his substance is increased in the land. In other words, he's been on the getting side, not the giving side, and you've blessed him. To Satan, that was the right way, lust. And the get principle instead of love is a give principle. But Satan says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Eternal said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Eternal. Now Satan could go no farther than God allowed, but he wanted to go as far as he could in the wrong direction. And that is what some of us have had in our hearts, and I don't think we've realized it at all. I don't think we've seen it that way. I don't think we've felt that we were doing it, but some have done it. And there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking. Well, anyway, Satan came and took all of his sons and daughters and all of his wealth and everything that he had. And we come to the end of that chapter, verse 22, and all this, Job sinned it not, neither charged God foolishly. Now, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Eternal. And the Eternal said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Eternal and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Eternal said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, that one that feareth God, that holdeth fast his integrity?" As a matter of fact, that's what's wrong with him. But Job didn't know that, nor did Satan. He held fast his own integrity. Although thou movedst against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Eternal and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Eternal said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but save his life." He couldn't take his life, that he could go as far as he could short of that. And Satan did. He covered Job with boils from head to foot. Now, I can't think of anything more painful than that. I had one boil once. And I'm sure that was more than 50 years ago, but let me tell you, I still remember it. The most painful thing that I've ever had to suffer in my life. He had them all over his hands, his feet, his whole body, over his face. Boils from head to foot. What a painful thing. Satan wanted to do evil. I say, what is the mind of God? The mind of God is one who wants to do righteousness. He does not want to do, evil and have to restrain himself like some of us. We have got to come to the place where we want God's holiness, where we hunger and thirst for God's holiness and righteousness. Satan wanted to go as far as God would allow. Have we, some of us, been in that same position? The only difference is God does allow us to be a liberal and to be like Satan, and some want to go as far away from the principle of God's law as it's possible and still get into the kingdom. Brethren, you will never get into the kingdom of God that way. God's word says so. For your own sake, clear your mind of that. I said a while ago, this thing is smoking, and I've intended to tell you how that got into the church, and I think I got right on past that. So I will tell you now. It was back in the year of the spring of 1927. And would you be surprised if I told you that I used to smoke? As I think most all of you have, but you quit, I hope. I heard to my astonishment that one man in the ministry is smoking right along and trying to hide it. And that's going to have to be seen to. Because it's not only smoking, it's other things that are not becoming a minister of Jesus Christ. And that cannot be allowed to continue. Jesus Christ is setting God's church back on the track, brethren. You know what I mean by that? And I'm not doing it. I'm only an instrument. It's Jesus Christ who is doing it. And you'd better fear Jesus Christ, because he's the authority and he has the power. I read to you what he did to Corey and to others. And yet we've had ministers in God's church that do the same thing with impunity. That means they're thumbing their nose at Jesus Christ and at God. They're daring God. And someday God's going to strike one of you down dead. Or maybe he'll strike you with boils from head to foot, which is a lot worse. It's time to quit kidding ourselves. This is a holy, righteous church. It's the church of God. Why does the world want to accuse us? Because we believe in Christ, and because the rank and file of us want to be holy and righteous and do what is right. But we have been divided, and we're not going to be any longer. There's been division right at the top. Now, I have put the real core of that and the spearhead of all of that out, even my own son. And that wasn't an easy thing to do. And if you think it was, you don't know me. Because I do love my son. So, go back now about the smoking. I did smoke. And when it come to being baptized, I realized, well, now I've got to settle this thing about smoking. I knew, I'd studied the Bible by that time for 6 months pretty intensively, and I knew that there was nothing said in the Bible about tobacco or smoking. Because it's come later, I don't think it was known until some of the American Indians showed the people that, who were coming over from Europe. And tobacco, I think, started in this country, or maybe in some of the Caribbean islands, like one that's sort of a communist enemy of ours down here. But I thought, now I know there's nothing in the Bible about it, but I had seen that the Ten Commandments and the law of God is the way of life and the whole duty of man. I had seen what I read to you first or second this afternoon about we are ministers of the Spirit and not of the letter. And I knew then, way back in 1927, what that meant, the Spirit of the law. And I said, now, there's nothing in the Bible directly about it. If I had done like some of you do, I'd say, well, now, there's no command against it, so it's all right to go on smoking. Exactly what I would have done. And that's what some of you would have done, at least in principle and in spirit, and in regard to other things, perhaps. And that's what one minister apparently is doing, and I'm going to give the order that that's going to be dealt with and taken care of. Now, we've had a man in the pastoral administration, that loves everybody, I guess. He wanted to be very popular and has always been that way. And a funny thing, he was a student body president once when he was in college, and that's a great many years ago. And the incident was that he followed Mr. Roderick Meredith. The year before, Rod Meredith had been for, I think, a year and a half or a year and three quarters student body president. Raymond Cole had been student body president, and I'd had to send him up to Oregon for a little trouble in the church up there, and he was my troubleshooter in those days, and I sent him up there to handle the situation. And then Rod Meredith took it over, and then that was his junior year, and so he continued his senior year, and probably held it longer than anybody has in any one of the three campuses. Now, I think that Rod will admit we perhaps went a little too far in some things in those days. Because anything you can carry a little too far, even in trying to be so very good. And we want to get the balance that is God's balance, is what we want to get. I say this as far as being right or left, as far as being liberal or conservative. I just believe what this says as is, and but I believe it according to the Spirit and the principle, and not according to the way I'd like to shift it and make it so I can have my way. Well, he was followed by Mr. Wayne Cole, who was the student body president the next year. And I had never seen as much difference in two kinds of administration as student body president. To some, I think, accused Mr. Meredith of being sort of a police chief or something of the kind, and we had exactly the opposite when Mr. Cole got in. He was put in because he was the most popular of the students, and believe me, he kept that way. He would never do anything that would turn anyone against him. Even when he should, he would never do it. He knew what was going on before I put my son out. He knew of that conspiracy. Now I find he was part of it and very conscious of it. I said after I put my son out, I don't think I should have to bear this whole thing. It's enough to have to put out my own son. I want you fellows from headquarters to write a letter to the whole membership telling them what was going on at headquarters that they don't know. You know, Mr. Cole flatly refused to do it. He was not going to say anything that might make any of you ministers or anybody else dislike him. If one of you ministers was doing wrong, he would not correct it. Mr. Meredith said the other day he has prayed that God would punish him if need be to set him right. I prayed that even as late as last night, that if God has to punish me more and make me suffer more, I said, I hope that you'll help me to be able to see your way and your will, that I won't have to be punished to that extent. But if that's the only way, I'd rather have you punish me and get into your kingdom. Brethren, that's the attitude we've got to have. If I didn't have it, God would never have made me Christ's apostle. But now I knew that we have to see God's law according to its principle or its spirit. And I knew that the overall principle of God's law is love and outgoing concern for others, and not vanity or lust or greed, and not an attitude of hostility or of jealousy or envy or competition. Those are all the attitude of Satan. And so I said to myself, and this is how we come to have the non-smoking law. And it is a law in God's church, and it's going to stay that way. I said, now why do I smoke? Do I do it to manifest outgoing love to other people? I said, no. Now, some people may enjoy getting a little tobacco smoke wafting their way, but there's some people that don't like it, and it's very obnoxious to them. And maybe I'm doing something some people don't like. Then I ask, now, I have a body to take care of. I have to love me to that extent. Is this aiding my health? I said, no. I didn't know it was a cause of cancer. I don't think anybody did at that time. This is back in 1927. But I said, I do know something about the purpose of the lungs and how the blood goes right through the lungs, and you breathe in air and you breathe out. If you have a bad breath, that's because your breath has filtered out of the blood as it went through there, some of the impurities, and you're breathing it off, and you're getting rid of the impurities. And that's the purpose of the lungs. You see, our life comes from breath and from blood. And the breath and the blood both come together and circulate together, and each have their mutual part in the lungs. Well, I was inhaling. Now, I smoked an average of three cigarettes a day. I smoked a type and a brand of cigarettes that came 10 in a box and not 20 in a pack. And one box lasted me 3 days, so I was not a heavy smoker. And sometimes I smoked a cigar. If I smoked a cigar, I smoked no cigarettes that day. So I didn't have any fight or struggle with it because I wasn't in that deep in smoking. But I saw that smoking might injure me, and I said, I've got to know it's injurious. It may be injurious to some people. I said, I can't see that it's any great sin, but it's on the sin side and not on the other side of the line, looking at the spirit of the law. And that's how it came to be in the church, and it's still there. And if I had not recognized that principle of the spirit of the law way back then, God would not have used me in the building of this great work. Well, like poor Emma Smith up in Eugene, like Balaam and like Satan, some desire to go as far away from God's law as they possibly can, but I think they still want to get into the kingdom of God. And they're misled by the human reason that they can get into the kingdom that way as long as there's no technical, specific law against it. There's no law against smoking. But I saw that the principle of God's law was I had to quit smoking 52 years ago. I have smoked once since. That was a few years later. And when I was in a hotel in Portland, I know that if you smoke, others are going to smell it on your clothes later. I didn't want my wife to ever smell it. But I said, I'm going to test myself once. I'm going to see if it's anything that I would want and if I have to fight it, because I know I shouldn't do it, and I'm not going to, but I'm just going to take a few puffs on one cigarette. So I bought a box or a pack or whatever it was, and in my hotel room, I took off all my clothes. And I went into the bathroom without any clothes on, and I lit a cigarette. And then before I put my clothes on, I took a shower. I only smoked about two or three puffs of that cigarette, and I felt so condemned, I felt it was so filthy. I don't know, the whole thing was revolting to me. I threw the rest of the cigarettes into the toilet and flushed them down the sewer, and I have never smoked since. Now, I probably shouldn't have done that. I am human like you are, but I know this, that anyway, I would not have continued smoking. But it was a little curiosity. Now, the liberal really wants to go the way of this world as far as he can. That's what he wants. That's what's in his heart. The ways of vanity, of self-desire. In some way, it's the way of intellectual vanity, and sometimes. But he restrains that desire as far as he thinks he has to get into the kingdom of God. Brethren, you'll never get into the kingdom of God in that attitude. I mean that. I mean it in love. We have to have the mind of Christ to enter into the kingdom of God. Notice now, if you will, in Philippians. Well, I thought I had a marker here for Philippians. Well, I'll get it in just a second. Philippians 2, verse 2 and verse 5. Just two verses. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul writes, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what we should be in the church. And it should be the mind of Christ. So we read in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. That is a mind that hates sin, does not want to see how far they can go in the ways of this world, does not want to be liberal, but wants to be exactly as God says. Not going to the right or to the left, but just the way God says. and doesn't always insist that, well, even some ministers and some of you here have actually argued that there is no law saying we have to tithe. Now, if the law doesn't say I have to, I don't want to do it. That's what M. Emma Smith used to say. The poor woman hadn't been converted long enough and hadn't grown enough in the knowledge of the Lord to know better yet. She was just a new convert and not the greatest intellect in the world either. And I know God had mercy on her because her intention was right, but that was the wrong intention, but she didn't realize it. All I can do is point it out. That's all I can do. And those of you that still want to go that way, you'll have to go somewhere else, not in this church. Some are misled by human reason, and they want to go that way. Now, it's a desire to go as far as he thinks he can go and get into the kingdom. We have to have the mind of Christ. Oh, yes, I'm going over some of my notes again. It is Satan who puts in the mind the desire to go as far into this world as possible, into the ways, for example, into the ways of intellectualism. That has gotten a few on the college campus at Pasadena. Maybe even some of you in the field, I don't know. It's a way, it's a carnal, secular way, the vanity of the human mind, intellectual vanity. And it's sort of attractive. And it makes them feel that they look up to those of that type, and they like to be like those, instead of looking at Christ and wanting to be like him. Those intellectual people would have thought Christ was not very, very bright, I'm afraid. We must have the mind of God. He has no desire for the ways of this world, whether they are ways physically or mentally or what. This world is Satan's world, and those who want to go as far as they can in that way are not going the way of God and do not belong in God's church. Having an attitude of the spirit of the law is a different approach to all problems. It's a different attitude. You approach every problem different. You don't approach saying, well, now, I don't want to tithe unless there's a specific law, and I don't think there's a law. Well, there is a law against it. The church is on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And one of the prophets says, you're robbing God. You're stealing, and that is a sin, and it is a law. And the seventh chapter of Hebrews makes it a law and says that there is a change in that law, that the change being that instead of paying tithes, and it isn't giving to a beggar, like God is a poor beggar we're taking mercy on and giving him something, is something we owe to God. And some of you ministers have been guilty of not tithing. You will not stay in the ministry and not tithe. I have spoken. I won't need to say it again. It's about time that we, if we're in the church of God, have the mind of God. He has no desire for any of these things. As I say, it's a different approach. He comes at things from a different way. Like I did, for example, in the matter of cigarettes. Now, take birthday celebrations. The liberal says, well, there's no technical law, no definite law against it. Why can't we go along with the world? He wants to go along with the world. God says, come out from among them and be separate. We are a separate, holy, peculiar people. If you don't want to be that kind of people, you don't belong with us. The liberal says there's no specific law. The mind of Christ says only Gentiles celebrated birthdays in the Bible. And God hid the date of Christ's birthday so we couldn't really celebrate it. And yet people have set a date that we know could not possibly be the date of his birthday, and the world celebrates it. And some of our ministers have gone out of the church and are now observing Christmas and Easter and their other pagan days. interracial marriage, the spirit of God's intention. I'm going to preach again some of the sermons like I preached several years ago, and all of our black brethren accepted everything that I preached, and they will again if they really have the attitude of God and if they want God's truth. But I probably will put it as an article in the Good News. I thought this is not a place to go into every detail. I wanted to have general things more in this conference and the general thing of getting us more together. Tithing. As I say, there is, and tithing is obligatory. And you are stealing from God if you don't tithe, minister or not. It's God's money. It isn't yours. You have no right to steal from God. Now, if you want to go to a church that believes that you don't have to tithe, go on. I won't try to hold you. But I hope you won't do it, because I love you. Interracial marriage, the same way. Voting. Now, I never had to argue about what God says about those things. I don't want to be part of this world. I have never voted. My son wanted to, and he gave me reasons why he thought that there's no specific law against it. He wanted to go and twist the letter of the law by human reason to go as far in Satan's way as he could. Now, some say, he preaches the same gospel that I do. Why shouldn't they give their tithe to Garner Ted? He doesn't preach the same doctrine. He doesn't preach what you've heard me say this afternoon by a long shot, I'll tell you. Now, finally, see where our time is here. Well, we still have some time, but Revelation 18, which I'm sure you all know very well. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, wanting to go the way of this world. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance, the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I say that to those of you who have been liberal and wanting to water down the truth of God. It shall not be watered down. Are you with me or are you against me? Brethren, we're going to be of one mind, of one spirit, and it'll be the mind of Christ. Let's seek to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, to hate sin and to hate the ways of this world. And I don't think we'll have any trouble on these things when we do. Now we have a little more time if you have some other things to say, Dr. Meredith.
Whatever. I was supposed to be here in case Mr. Armstrong got tired, and he's not tired, actually, I think. I'll make some announcements, and then maybe he'll want to carry on, or I might read and expound one scripture, but whatever's best.
Well, it's closing up the whole conference now, so...
Here's some few announcements for you, brethren. Some have been asking about the health of Mrs. Reg Platt. You know, Reg up in Boston, our famous friend from England. Reg was unable to attend the conference because of Carolyn's severe illness. Many of you know she has cancer. Carolyn has cancer.
Oh,
Mrs. Platt.
That's so.
That's right. We know that they would appreciate the prayers of the ministry for her recovery, so let's all be praying for Mrs. Platt, because she has cancer, and I think we know, some of us, how very, very much that can affect our lives. All van drivers meet on your left side of the stage immediately after the meeting today. It says on your left side of the stage, so I mean that would be over here on our right, I take. All van drivers, please meet over here right after the meeting today. Many questions have come in about YOU and its ongoing programs. This is from YOU and Ron Dick. Due to the need for long-range financial commitments and planning that cannot be made at this time, all national, that is, national YOU activities will be postponed until further notice, except the basketball program. Because it is now in progress, it will continue through the regionals. So the YOU tournament will continue through the regionals, not the national, but the regionals, and we will keep that going. Checks have already been sent out that should be in your box when you return home. Accounting officials have assured us that the funds have been set aside exclusively to cover those checks, so they will not bounce. That is up to that point. If finances stabilize by the end of basketball season, YOU activities will continue uninterrupted. We strongly encourage you to continue local activities as usual, including all Bible studies and local chapter requirements. We can put off a final decision on SEP until April 15th. A final decision by April 15th. It is expected SEP will go on as usual. Only a continuation of the present problems would prevent the program from going on this year. The YOU staff will be available as usual to distribute information or otherwise assist you in any way. I believe they're right out here, as you know, at the table there with the other people. Progress on the development of YES materials is continuing on schedule for the present time. Printing and distribution may be slowed later for financial reasons. Hopefully we can still meet our production schedules, as we know how helpful this program can be for your local churches. Now here is a new expense system. Before I read about it, I might give a couple of, looks like some emergency announcements. Mr. Camilo Reyes, from Gus Krebs with UCB. Apparently they want you to call 614, area code 213, and the number is 614-5255. Call collect before 5 p.m. To the British ministry leaving L.A. on Sunday, meet at information desk after afternoon meeting. So meet out in the information desk after this meeting, all the British ministry leaving on L.A. on Sunday. And all of those who did not get on the list of the names and addresses of California government officials, there are 400 more copies available. 400 more copies available at the information table. And let me say again, brethren, if you're really wanting to put your heart into it and get us over the hump on this thing, tell your brethren to write in, have them bombard Attorney General Duke Majan, as it is up there, and Governor Brown with letters just like this mailgram I read you yesterday. I think it ought to be fun.
I don't know some of them in the action. May I put in a word here? One thing that I want the brethren to say is that their money is being sent in here not only for the payment of pastors' salaries and local church services, but for the spreading of the gospel worldwide and for even travel or whatever is necessary to get it to the world. And if that is not done, they will be accepting this money under false pretenses. So the one thing they're going to try to do is to say that we don't have a right to take the gospel around the world. Now, we have had dinners with as many as 400 people in India and in other places. And I think there's one of our elders here from India who attended that dinner with over 400 people there, where I was able to speak to those people, and they were fairly responsible people. And they weren't the derelict and the people that sleep on the streets outdoors and haven't any place to go, and there are plenty of those in India too. But those things do cost money, and there are a number of them traveling. And so if they get a hotel bill that runs into some money, why, they say, we're sticking that in our own pocket. Well, there's nothing of the kind. Now, I call on and have a special meeting with the Emperor Hirohito of Japan. I could take no one with me,
but the ambassador of the United States. And that was one of the greatest honors he got. He got to go in with me, but he didn't have any part in it. He kept his mouth shut. And I did all the talking, and the emperor. And I had to have a special morning suit with tails. And, of course, that you wear a black four-in-hand tie. It's not a white tie, but you have to dress a certain way to even go into that palace. And I have to have certain clothes. My daughter Beverly, when she went to take her mother's place, had to, and my wife now has to. And by the way, there have been some things emanating, I think, from my son Garner Ted, some of the most, well, filthiest rumors about my wife. We had a meeting once when there were two men up in Oregon that were fighting the work. And they were going to try to get at me by saying that my wife was not a good housekeeper. Because we had children in that day, and sometimes a few things of the children's toys would be left out or something like that. Well, I had a chance to speak first. And I said, if you want to say anything against me, there were two other ministers. I said, you say them. And if I'm guilty, I'll try to correct it. But I said, if one of you opens your mouth and says one word against my wife, I said, I'm going to forget I'm a minister, and I'm going to shut your mouth with my fist. Don't say anything against my wife. Now, I say the same thing now. Don't believe any of these rotten, filthy things that are being said. God has furnished me with two of the most lovely, wonderful wives that a man could have. Now, here's Harold Jackson. Here's Mr. Meredith and some others that have lost their first wives. And God has provided another one. And we're very grateful to God. And I'm very grateful to Him. And I want you people to love my wife and respect her. And I want to tell you that those are the most filthy things that have been rumored about them. If you believe it, you haven't got the Spirit of God. I think you just know better as I do. And I want you to respect and honor my wife, Mr. Meredith's wife, and the rest of our wives, as I honor yours. And I tell you, one of the things that proves this is God's church is the wonderful wives that so many of you ministers have. And I want to pay special honor to all of you wives. I know that my first wife, which now is quite a little over 60 years ago, we hadn't been married. I don't believe, it must have been within the first week of our marriage, that she said, well, they say that a man is just whatever his wife makes him. She says, well, just you watch me make mine. So if anything had been made, give her a little bit of credit anyway, even though she has been buried now for about 12 years. But, well, she did her best, and maybe I wasn't as good a husband as I should have been, but I tried to be. Your wife, too.
I hope all of us can realize that kind of talk that he mentioned is really, it's just hitting below the belt. I hope you can't respect people who parrot that garbage around. That is just hitting below the belt. I want to read a couple of other announcements, brethren. One of them is about the new expense system. A different system of expense reimbursement for the U.S. ministry has been under consideration for some time. We have felt it was necessary to develop a more efficient procedure to allow each of you optimum latitude in doing your jobs. This is from Ministerial Services, so you all might want to listen to this. I'm just reading it because this will help us get it to you right now. The new method we are going to use is that of advance reimbursement by check from headquarters. This will actually be better for you. They'll give you an advance check so you have it to spend without having to spend your own money, you know, and then get something later. Unlike our past system prior to adopting travel letter, you were reimbursed after the fact upon receipt by headquarters of your expense backup material. You had to get that in. The new system will provide you a check in advance of your monthly expenses. The regular amount of your monthly reimbursement will be set by your area coordinator according to your past expense record and the size of your church area. Under the new system, you will not report your expenses to headquarters. You will report directly to the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, at the time you file your income tax forms at year's end. There will be little, if any, change in what you are required to report. The big difference will be in maintaining accurate monthly records and reporting a full year's activity at a time, you know, to the IRS. We will attempt to provide you with, or you may get from your local IRS office, a copy of the tax guidelines which will give you the specific instructions you need. You will be sent further information later giving more complete details. We're sorry that the disruption at headquarters has interrupted our sending you this information earlier. I think you know what's happened out there, you know, with certain offices closed and all kinds of things. It is planned that you will be sent a check on February 1st, so that'll be coming up in a few days, to cover 6 weeks' expenses at the present rate. Then, on March 15th, and monthly thereafter, the middle of each month, you will receive monthly checks on this new system. So that should help you and make it easier for you. Now, hall rental and church assistance. We've had several questions regarding future payments of hall rentals, expenses, church assistance to needy individuals, and, of course, payroll. Because of this, we want to take this opportunity to address some of these items in a general way. The accounting department has assured us that they will do everything within their power to keep all payments going on an uninterrupted basis. Of course, the events of the past 3 weeks have done a lot to hamper this process. For the time being, all payments will be made through our bank, UCB, in Pasadena. Should the receivership be lifted, we will probably continue to make these payments from Pasadena. If the receivership is not lifted, then we obviously have to take other steps to ensure our debts will be paid. If such action has to be taken, the accounting office will do everything they can to lessen the resulting interruption. If there are further interruptions, you might have to use your initiative to alleviate any problem that might result. And frankly, some of you, as was mentioned the other day, might need to call in directly to Mr. Jack Bickett or to Mr. Gerald Seelig or someone like that if your check doesn't come in time. I hope very, very much that not very many of you are going to lose church halls, because I know how hard some of them will be to get back. So we understand that, but this has been the biggest disruption in the history of God's work. I think you know how much better it's been going. And as I reported to you this morning, after talking to Mr. LaRavia, well, they had about 5,000 people there, and the receiver agreed to work in another building. I think you know I reported that to them, Mr. Armstrong. Did you know that the receiver actually moved on over? And he's out of here. And
He's out of the original campus. It's still part of the campus, but it's over on the other side of the freeway now. It's one of our buildings.
Mr. McNair sent up. Oh. And also, do you want me to read this to them? A lot of them aren't going to get this. Save your voice or your
letter.
Your letter. A lot of them won't get it in time in the churches. But we could tell them.
Which letter? When did I write this?
Your co-worker letter about fasting your brothers and co-workers.
Well, it's not the same letter I read the other day.
Well, that's right. You did, I guess. They just gave it to me. I guess the people who gave it to me did not realize.
I read that.
Yeah, he did read it. You're right. Well, you'll just have to tell your brethren when you get back. Some of them may not have it in time, you know, because it was just mailed out yesterday. That's right. I'm confused myself. They gave it to me and said, read this, but it was read. And the swirl events, we forget those things. But you may have to tell your brethren to fast Sunday, or whatever Mr. Armstrong wishes to say, to fast Sunday rather than Sabbath. You know, some of them may not be able to join a Sabbath in fasting, but fast Saturday night to Sunday night. Is that all right, Mr. Armstrong?
Yes, if they don't get it in time, they can't help it.
Okay. Here's some clippings Mr. McNair sent up about, I guess, from the L.A. Times this morning about events yesterday, and Mr. Armstrong may want to read some of those things that are marked in this particular thing about the events yesterday. We're getting much more favorable coverage, though, and everything seems to be going back the other way, as we mentioned, and we're very grateful for that. Do you want me to expound something while you're going over that, or do you want to start? Do you want me to expound something here while you're going over that?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. I'll go ahead and cover a little bit here that might be helpful for you. Mr. Luker was starting to cover something, and I think I would like to cover it as well. But since we have the time, while Mr. Armstrong's looking at that article here, I'd like to expound to you briefly. Just apply it to yourselves if you turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. And under our new understanding in God's work, let's just think about this, brethren. We're going to try to get back as close to God as we can. I think all of us want to in our hearts. We want to get back to try to be like the apostolic church as much as we can. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to be like Peter and Paul. And that's, you know, that's why we're here. But here's what the Apostle Paul was inspired to say about us, about the ministry. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop or overseer, as the Greek word means, he desires a good work. Now, it doesn't mean his desire is good. His desire might be vain. He might just want to be an elder for the sake of being, you know, one, but he desires a good work. Hopefully his desire is good, too. A bishop or overseer, then, must be above reproach. Now, the Greek word means that, not blameless, because blameless in the English language could imply, you know, perfect. None of us is perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every last one of us. But a bishop must be above reproach. In other words, all of us who are elders in God's true church have got to set a superior example. We've got to go above and beyond what the brethren are expected to live up to. How can we preach to them unless we practice what we preach ourselves and practice it on a higher level, you know, than they do? How can we be a teacher of mathematics unless we know more about mathematics than the pupils sitting in front of us? You see what I mean? And all of us have to have that. We really do. And yet some of us in our behavior have sometimes come down to the level of many of the lower ones, let's say, in the congregation, not even average ones, but let's say the weaker ones, I should put it, in the local congregations. And we have had, frankly, several ministers who have smoked at one time or the other, maybe several continuing to do that, who've had drinking problems, who have had cussing problems, who have had all kinds of problems. And I know most of you know of someone like that. It's not a mystery, but even someone like that that's in Christ's ministry who's had this or that type of problem. And brethren, that ought not so to be, to paraphrase the Bible. That's just not right. Well, let's not just harangue each other, but let's make a determined effort now that Mr. Armstrong is setting the pace to clean up our skirts, to gird up our loins, and to get back to the faith once delivered to the saints, and to get back to the way of life that God did set through Mr. Armstrong in this church when he first raised it up and when he first raised up Ambassador College and those right standards. We might have been a little bit too strict, and we were, on hairstyle, skirt lengths, or things like that. But on the other hand, many of us have gone way beyond getting back to the middle, and we've gone too much the other way. And I think we recognize that. And so the husband, the bishop, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and we're to be loyal and faithful to our wives and to death. We're not to be adulterers or anything else. Vigilant, and not just lukewarm, but vigilant, watching, continually alert, as the shepherd over the flock, sober, not drunk, but sober and alert, of good behavior, given to hospitality, wanting to help and to serve the brethren. I know one minister who is no longer with us. He left several years ago, so I'm not talking about anyone recent, but I found that he was preaching 45-minute sermons, you know, and our normal service is 2 hours. In other words, he was cutting it way, way short. And then he'd just get right out of there within 10 or 20 minutes after service with certain select young couples that he and his wife would blend with. And he had no desire to visit with the farmer brethren or with others and help them and encourage them or the old ladies. He wanted to be with the nice, sleek, suave, sophisticated young couples so they could go out to some fancy restaurant that night. And his whole way of life tended to reflect that. We've got to be people who are given to hospitality, who want to serve these people, who want to lay down our lives for them. And I hope we can get back to that spirit and that attitude again. We've got to be apt to teach. An elder may not always be a powerful preacher, particularly a local elder, but he does have to have the aptitude to explain and expound and to make clear the Bible. Not given to wine, not constantly, you know, drinking beer and drinking wine, and so he's just noted for always hitting the bottle. No violent or quarrelsome person, always arguing. Not given, not greedy, a filthy lucre, not just wanting money and trying to get ahead with money or this type of thing. By the way, one other thing, I think two people brought up, Mr. Armstrong will forgive me if I answer something, but I think it'll help the work if I do. I heard just during the noon hour that there was a new rumor starting around. They haven't been able to get me yet on anything except being strict, but apparently somebody funk up something else. And so this is it. I'll tell it before you all. The rumor, as this minister reported to me, was that I borrowed $100,000 from the work so I can have buy or invest or speculate in gold coins. Now, I have never borrowed $100,000 from the work in all my life. I did borrow or the work offered to loan me. I didn't even really directly ask for it, but when my wife and I came back from England in 1975, we had been in college homes for 13 years, and we had not saved money to buy a home, and because I was a persona non grata, as Mr. Armstrong has explained, they did not want me in a college home again, and I had to go outside and buy a home, and I did not have a down payment. Some men they've helped with money to actually help them buy a home. They did not do that. They did loan me $14,000. $14,000. You write it down. You can check with Mr. Bickett, with Mr. Stauffer, with anyone you want to. A $14,000 loan, which I thank God for, but it was not a gift. It was a loan to help buy a house and furniture. Later, when my wife died, after bills that cost me personally $4,000 to $6,000, including the funeral and everything else, I went in and they loaned me $3,500 additional dollars, making a total, the biggest total I've ever owed remotely, you know, anyone like that, $17,500 because of the home and because of my wife's funeral and the burial and everything else. And sorry to bring that up, but that's what it was for. Not one penny was to be spent or was spent in speculation or buying gold or silver or anything else. And I just want to say that I had bought some gold coins earlier, years earlier, and sold them to help buy that home. But I didn't have enough even for a down payment on the home, for that matter. And none of it was used that way. Then later, I did pay back several months ago, or actually a few months ago to be accurate. I can't remember. It was last autumn. I guess October, November, somewhere in there. I did sell my home in August, finally got the money for it. And I had to sell my home in La Cañada, Flint Ridge, because I was given a big salary cut, auspices of you-know-who. And I had to give up my home and sell it, and I'm living in a rented freeway home. But because I had then the proceeds from my home, I paid back in one check every single penny of the loan and gave a bigger offering beside in thanks to God for the loan. So I owe the work zero, and I did not ever own anywhere near $100,000. That is the truth before God, and you can check it up. But I just want to say these rumors, now next where they're going to have is climbing trees and making love to gorillas. They are. Mr. Armstrong and I will be climbing trees and looking for female gorillas. And he is not senile. He'll be climbing the trees in this next story.
Well, you all know, of course, that I am senile. But more than that, I've got a very rotten record. And my wife of my youth found out I was having an affair with another woman up in Eugene, Oregon. And it was at my wife's insistence that I come down to Pasadena to get away from that terrible woman. Then that's why we came down to Pasadena. Now, I never knew that before myself, but some other people seem to know it and pass it around. I wish I could bring my wife back from the grave just long enough to give you her impression of that, and I think that she'd say it with emphasis. But all kinds of rumors. There are even rumors that I've got some illegitimate children around. I don't know who has a mind that can think up some things like that. They're vicious, they're rotten, they're filthy, and they're of Satan the devil. And anyone with a mind like that, way down in the cesspool of filth. Well, surely you don't believe those things. Come and ask me about those things. If I'm guilty, I will tell you.
Well, they're just wrong. That's the main thing. And they are of Satan the devil. Well, brethren, God goes on here to say then we're to be no quarrelsome person, not greedy of money, but patient, and we are to learn to be patient. So let's be patient with one another during this very difficult trial and transition. Not a brawler, not wanting to fight and get upset and get our feelings hurt, not covetous, trying always to grasp and see how much we can possibly get. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And we have taught and learned in the last 20 or 25 years more about child rearing, and I hope all of you are practicing it. Some of us are letting down on that, and I hope we can get back, you know, get our standards back up again and begin to teach our children and train them, love them, play with them, and spank them when they need it in love, but teach them, train them, play with them, love them, and another great big key of child rearing is set an example for them, and all of us have got to learn to do that. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And obviously we've got to be the head of our house, the head of our wife, in the right way. And that's God's intention. That's His command. And I hope all the women realize that and want that, because that's of God. And to teach our children and to guide them and direct them in every way. Not a novice, a beginner, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. And so we are to do as Mr. Armstrong has been telling us, to set the right kind of example, and not to try to see how close we can get to the world or how much we can get away with. The one scripture I'd like to add to that, Mr. Armstrong, that you were saying just here for a moment, and that is one that I think might help on that, and it's going to help us even set that kind of example, is back in 1 John 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3, 22. And it shows why our very prayers are answered. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. But that's not all, as you notice. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight, indicating there are things beside just the letter of the law. Things like, you know, not smoking and not seeing how many drinks we can drink to get right up to the edge of the cliff, but staying well back from the edge of the cliff. Not only not being a drunkard, but not being a bar fly, so to speak. And not only not being, a cusser or adulterer, but not telling even semi-dirty jokes, which so many have gotten into the habit of doing, or jokes with racial slurs, or any other kind of slurs. We don't want to do that. We want to love one another, respect one another, and be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect, and yet not be so perfect that you look down on others, but have that desire humbly to ask God to fashion you, mold you, and that each one of us can be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So I hope we can do that as Christ ministers. And if we do, Christ's Spirit will begin to energize us, and it will begin to give us a unity we've not had for 10 years. And as Mr. Armstrong has said, during the trial of 72, he repeated this several times. And as he said a few times recently, although I think it was more the trial of 71, 72, but I remember that, Mr. Armstrong, he said, when our ways please God, the money always comes. And when our ways please God, God's power and miracles and blessing is going to come. And if we all go back with this spirit renewed in spiritual zeal and energy from this conference, I'm sure God is going to perform more healings in the church. God is going to give us more of a unity among our brethren. The tithes and offerings will increase. The opportunities and media will increase. And the great God will move this church forward in a way we have not had done for over 10 years. So let's realize this. It is of God, and God's going to do it. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by God's Spirit, and He will do it. So let's have that confidence.
Well, brethren, this conference has come at a time when Satan has struck his trump card, if he has such a thing, his master stroke. And I felt it would be better to have it here than right in the thick of things in Pasadena. And I hope that you've enjoyed coming here. And most of the weather's been nice. We got some rain last night, but I noticed on the way driving down here this morning that it was very beautiful. The sun was shining brightly, although the clouds were broken and could another one fly over us at any minute. But remember this, God's house has been divided, and Jesus Christ is putting it back. I'm not doing it. I'm only an agent and a servant of His, but He is using me. But it's His power, and His power is back of it. He's put the college back on the track. We're getting the plain truth back on the track. We have restored the good news now, and you should have all had the first issue of the new format of the plain truth, or the good news, I mean. And we're having to do some checking on the value of radio today. It seems like radio has made a very great shift in the type of listening audience. Because of television now for so many years. But we have plans for some big television things. One is a few full-hour programs
And you'll really be surprised when this comes off. And there was a man that we wanted to take a small part in it if we could get him, because he's pretty well known. I can't think of names. He is the one. He had a show on television some few years ago where he was a bachelor father.
John Forsythe.
John Forsythe. And Mr. Rader flew with him to New York. And they had, of course, about 4.5 hours to talk on the way. And John Forsythe says, "Well, I not only would do what you want, I'd like to be the MC of this whole thing." And so he's right in for it. Now, John Forsythe is one of the well-known Hollywood actors who is a family man, still with his first wife, and is not divorcing and remarrying all the time, and has a good, clean record. And I'm glad that he has volunteered to do this for us. And we have things now coming, and I hope that we can get back to some of the travels around the world. As you know, I've just had one trip over to Jerusalem, where I had meetings with, I guess everybody, from the president and the prime minister and the deputy prime minister and the foreign minister and the man who is the the legal head. Now, what do we call him? And the man who prosecuted Eichmann in that Eichmann trial. He's a pretty good friend of mine, too, and he's visited my home. And,
Gideon Hausner.
And, of course, Professor Mazar, who's run our archaeological project. And that project, that phase of it is completed. Now we're starting another one going right down to the ancient city of David. And I hope that we'll come down to find and dig right down into and clean up the very place where David ruled and which was his throne. His throne was not up on the top of the hill, you know, at the temple. That was the a place of worship and was not the the place of the throne of ruling. But I told you a little about that trip, I think, the other day anyway. And now our next planned trip is to Cairo again for a meeting with President Sadat. And then a little, that should be next month sometime, unless all these things that have happened are going to interfere. I hope they won't. But then in April, I am due to go to Tokyo again and receive an even higher decoration from the emperor, as I understand. And then I hope that I'll be free to get back to some of this travel to faraway places and getting the gospel out before, if I can get the gospel started to the important people and the top people, and the doors are open to get it into these nations, doors that were closed to us before. And that is very important, that the people write in that they're sending money for that purpose, because that's the whole accusation. We have not siphoned off any money. That's ridiculous. But they twist it around to say that the expenses of doing what Christ has commanded, of carrying out the Great Commission, and go ye into all the world, which I've been doing, that was siphoning off money in my own pocket. Well, very little of it ever hit my pocket, I'll tell you. A little bit of expense money, and even most of that never hit my pocket. And now, I think I mentioned, for my daughter and then later for my wife, I've had to buy clothes and some jewelry and things like that. But it was not expense money. It came out of my own personal salary, on which the government had taken out their part, both the federal and the state government. And we had helped support the state and helped support the government, and then they come and try to take everything. They were claiming only 2 or 3 days ago that they had confiscated the whole property at Pasadena and that it belonged to the state. They said, "It does not belong to you anymore." Our people said, "Well, we have a right here. It belongs to us." And this ex-judge receiver said, "Nothing of this belongs to you anymore. The state has taken it over." Well, we got a ruling from the court that it is our property and not the property of the state. And incidentally, we are suing the state of California and the Attorney General's office for $700 million. We're making it big enough to attract a few headlines, and I think you'll find that some of that news, in fact, it's already beginning to turn a little bit. Instead of everything, the big headlines just assume that we're a bunch of racketeers and we're the most evil people that ever lived, when we're about the only people of God left anymore. They say we're just the opposite. Everything in the newspaper, and say there was one very big mistake made in the last worldwide news, and that was publishing the events right from the newspapers and quoting what the newspapers said about these events. And they talked about, and it was quoted in a local newspaper and said, this comes right from the right from the church's own publication, the worldwide news, that we've got gold stacked up over in Switzerland. Now, the only bank account we have in Switzerland is one I opened about 12 to 15 years ago in the Union National Bank in Geneva, which is just a small account for our office there. We have a whole office staff with about an office of five or six rooms and one large work room, and it just carries their own day-to-day needs for operating the office. And I haven't checked up on it, but I would suppose that all of the money in it is money from tithes from the people in Switzerland and France.
Mr. Richter explained this morning the German office does have an account there, the German office, and some gold, just a small amount of gold investment.
Oh, is that right? I never heard
just
that.
Just as a reserve for the German work, that's all.
Oh, it came from Germany, though.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. That's news to me. And I do know of that one bank account, and that's all I know of. I was going to call Mr. Rader tonight, but we should not publish in our own magazine the newspaper thing, because they're all slandered 100% against us. They make us look very, very bad, and I don't think that needs to go out to our own members. And I'm sorry I didn't know about it. I would have stopped that in a minute. And it also took up about an extra two or three pages that we might have saved the expense of having to print. But I tell you, all they're going to find when they check the records, and ours are the best kept records of any institution that I know. They're very well kept. And they are going to find that some of these trips cost quite a little money. As the way someone out here, a farmer or a truck driver or someone like that, would look at it. But are not, if you realize that I've been traveling and meeting the top people in the governments and the next to the top, and then the chief businessmen, speaking before Rotary clubs and Kiwanis clubs and even Knights of Columbus and Daughters of, Women's Catholic clubs, and highly honored in front of them in Manila and in other places and in India, and in places in Africa and all over, all of the businessmen's clubs. We have special dinners for special groups, and then I bring the message to them, and they've never heard that message before. They have never heard the gospel. They've heard a message they call gospel, but it's only about the person of Jesus Christ, and he's the messenger who brought the gospel. And the gospel has not been preached for 1900 years. Now, this expense that they make look big is about 1.25% to 1.5% of the expenses of this work. It is the smallest of any department of the work. It is the smallest in amount of money and the most important of all. And it is important that you get people to say that my money is going in to get that gospel around the world, because these judges in courts don't see where we need to go around the world. They say, well, we don't think you need to go around the world. ecclesiastical duties don't have to include that. In other words, we must go to the judge instead of to Jesus Christ and the Bible. Well, we're still going to go to the Bible. Now, I'm thankful for your loyalty, and I know that this has all drawn us all closer together than ever before, and you will find when you get back that it's been drawing your churches at home closer together than ever before. It is just drawing us all closer together. I read in the newspapers now, like right here, locally, they print things that come from members of the church here. They're ex-members, and about three or four families have gone out of the church here to go with Garner Ted. And they are all soured and embittered, and the rest of the church just say that the church was divided. There was a wrong spirit, and they're just glad to have it now. We can have love and have the Spirit of Christ in the church instead of this embittered, sour spirit of criticism that has been there. And those are the kind that are going with my son. They're the kind that have, and if you notice that so many of his programs are just filled with ridicule and with sarcasm and with embitterness. And nearly all of his programs on radio lately have been against me and against the church and trying to show that he's got a rotten deal and it's just an embittered old father against a son. Well, I'm sure you know a lot better than that. It's a heartbreaking thing. I only have the one son left. And another one that I have always called a son and said that I've adopted him in my heart as a son. And I mean not just a son in the Lord, but more than that, just also a son like a son in the flesh. And yet he's one of the six that signed this damnable thing and a big lie. And, of course, then the papers come out and the court and all just accept that lie from six malcontents. And I didn't know that Ben felt that way toward me. And I had immediately to put him out of the church. And that hurt. But I guess the one who was my daughter-in-law, Lois, who was Dick's wife, is no longer a daughter-in-law, and that hurts too. The last time she was in my home some time ago, she was saying things about Garner Ted that others who heard her told me they didn't understand why she didn't divorce Ben and go marry Garner Ted. She was more in love with him than his own wife could be. Well, if you're trying to decide who you're for this man or that man or the other man, you just have the wrong attitude altogether. I think we shall all be for God and for Christ. And that's where I want to be. I want to find what he wants us to do. I want to be doing it. I even prayed last night. I said, if there's anything I don't know yet, please, Lord God, open my mind. And if you have to punish me, if I have to be put in prison or whatever, or any kind of punishment that you could send, if I can't see it any other way, I said, Lord, help me to be willing to see it without that. But I'd rather have the punishment and get into the kingdom of God than to save myself now and save my skin for a little while now and then burn up someday. And I think we all need that attitude. So I think, really, we've had the conference. I think we know that as long as we follow God and His Spirit and His way, that we have God for us as long as we're with Him. It's like someone came to Abraham Lincoln one time in the Civil War and said, oh, we must pray that God will be on our side. And Abraham Lincoln said, well, what we need to pray is that we'll be on His side. And then we'll know He's on our side. And that's what we need to do. And we all need God now as we never needed Him before. And He will use this thing, instead of harming the work, to be the biggest thing to help the work that has ever happened. If we have the faith and if we serve Him fully, and if that means more than our own lives and having our own way. If my way is wrong, I want God to somehow open my mind if he has to punish me and make me suffer to learn it. I could say I don't have too many more years to live, but I don't look at it that way at all. I have as many years to live as God needs me to live. I'll try to take care of myself, and God will do the rest. So, all of you remember that. You have seen now, I think, of yourself how senile I am. And I think you know that I love you all. And I have just one thing really to live for. I know that, and my wife knows it, and is a great help to me in it. And so my love will go with you as you go to your separate homes. And keep praying, and keep your people praying. Now is the time we've got to be together, and there is a certain way we have to fight. When Christ comes, he's going to fight as he did in the day of battle. There is a time when even Christ fights. And the nations are going to fight against him when he comes. If we weren't serving Christ, none of these things would happen. If we were going the world's way, the world would love its own. I'll tell you, if I were Bob Hope, if I were someone like that, no one would ever bring any charges of how many millions of dollars I'd siphoned off. That would be all right if I had. But I haven't, and so they accuse. And we have to suffer those things for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we're going to triumph in the end. And God is going to bring this out. He's promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I believe that. He isn't going to forsake this church. And already in the last 2 days, we have won one battle each day. 2 days ago, the judge decided that we do own the property and it hadn't been confiscated. Yesterday, we got the receiver off of the main campus and over into the part to see, what did we used to call that over there?
Press building.
Yeah, over in what used to be the press building. And, well, I don't know, maybe the presses are still there, because I think we sold that to someone else. But we still have the data processing center, I think, over there. Well, I won't keep you any longer.
Godspeed. Pray for us. We'll pray for you.
Right. Oh my, you can't keep that up there.